I'd appreciate your prayers this evening, courtesy of your attention for a little while. Thank the Lord for everyone who's present here with us, for the opportunity to be in another worship service among the saints in this congregation. I have some things in mind. Surely need the mercy of the Lord to be able to deal with it. I have a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Looking back over the years, learned to often wish that I had been more effective, more skillful, understood more, lived closer to the Lord. Look on myself and see an awfully lot of room for improvement. But when I examine the perfect sacrifice, it gives me hope. The Lord is my sacrifice. And I cannot preach anything very much of myself, but I can speak of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the hope of the world. My spirit is in agreement with the tenor of the meeting this evening. We sang a song that said, "When my soul is oppressed with the sorrows of life." There was a time when I looked on that as rather a song of weakness. I thought of it for other people. But there came a time in my life when the Lord made that my song every day, for months at a time. And I found that the Lord's in those places. And it made me better for having gone through it. There is no end to the mercy and the love, the glory and the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can recommend him to you this evening for whatever it is that we may be called upon to face along the journey. I'm thinking, first of all, of what we call the four synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A synopsis of something is it's like a shortened form that covers the major points of it. It's like a digest of it. Probably the book of the Acts of the Apostles would be better considered almost a fifth gospel of Jesus Christ. It records what various church leaders did with what the Lord gave them. But it really is still the same master who fed the multitudes. It's just an extension. It's the ministry that he carried out after he went to be back with his Father. Remember, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also." I don't think he's up there with a hammer and saw building houses. The work the Lord Jesus is doing, has through the centuries, he's doing in this world, in your lives and mine. And that is very comforting to me, because I wasn't there when Peter and John walked the earth. But I have access through his mercy to this very same Savior. I would like to comment a bit. I propose to speak this evening about Jesus calming the storm. That incident is found in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew. But I would like to say a little bit about the four Gospels as we have them. Before I do that, they're very different from each other. Jesus, 3.5 years of ministry and crucifixion and death, are the most important events that have ever taken place in the history of the world. The Lord said, when he was walking with the two on the Emmaus Road, he spoke to them all that the law and prophets had spoken concerning Christ. That teaches me that the most important thing that the law and prophets did was not giving rules, it was speaking of Christ. There's no more important ministry that any of us have than speaking about Christ. It's the focal point, the most important event that has ever happened in the history of the world. These four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, gave us the only written record we have of the events of Jesus' life. We only have one instance in the Bible where Jesus himself ever wrote anything. And that was took place in the temple when he had the woman brought to him taken in adultery. So clearly he left it to others to make the record that was to come to us. And the manner in which they did so reflects the personality of each one of those writers. Now I think about things with my human wisdom. Had it been my task to designate someone to write the story of Jesus' life, there are four people selected to do it. With my thinking, I would want those four to get together somewhere and make their stories into one story and all say the same thing. That's the wisdom of man. I'd want them to make the details match. People have been centuries trying to make the details of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John match with one another. And they're written in such a manner that it's impossible. For instance, Luke was a doctor, and he thought like a scientist. He wrote his gospel maybe 25 or 30 years after the events. And he did it because so many people were telling so many stories about the Lord, so he tells us. He understood how important it was that we have some accurate record. So he went to Jerusalem, so the early church fathers tell us, and he interviewed people, and he would not accept anybody's testimony unless there was another witness to corroborate it. The way the book of Luke is written makes it certain that he must have talked a lot with Mary, because he has things in it that he could have learned almost from no other source. Now, if I had written it, I probably would have thought, well, write it chronologically. From the time Jesus started preaching and events in their historic order, but Luke didn't do that. He wrote in classes. He wrote about miracles. He wrote about parables. He wrote, and they put them in the classes. So it's hard to read the book of Luke and figure out the chronology of when events occurred. Matthew. Matthew was a publican. And his book is written from the perspective of a publican. Well, I will say a little more about the book of Luke. Luke was not a... He was not in the Jewish hierarchy, if I could say that. Some have thought he was a Gentile. Luke's gospel reflects that. He has things in it that nobody else has. He paid attention to blind Bartimaeus by the roadside because he was one of the outcasts. He was one of the rejects. Everywhere there was someone on the fringes, Luke paid special attention to that and included it. We got more about it because of what Luke wrote. Now John, by contrast, for a man so young, he was probably about 25 years old at the time that Jesus called him to follow him. John was a thinker. He'd have been a philosopher if he'd have been an educated man in our world today. He's so perceptive, so he thought deeper than other people did. And it's reflected in his gospel. The word repent is not found in the book of John. John wrote more, or less, I mean to say, about miracles than any of the others. John saw Jesus bringing a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. It's no mistake that John was the one selected to be on the Isle of Patmos, and there it's like he gave full play to what his capabilities were, and it just went to the very limit of what humans can even comprehend. It's powerful, it's staggering in its magnificence and splendor, and reaches to the highest lifts, to the highest heights, I mean to say, of what is possible for humans to comprehend. John. And his base concept was that Jesus is the second Adam, and he's bringing a new creation. He speaks of the new birth. It is John who tells us of being born again. Mark. Mark was Peter's protege. Peter was not a thinker at all. There's a very short link between Peter's brain and his mouth. Whatever went in his head immediately came out his mouth. I don't scorn him. He's been called the Prince of the Apostles. He was a leader of the group. He was at least 10 years older than John. When John and Peter went up to the temple to pray after Christ was crucified, it was natural that Peter was the first to speak to the man there who was to be healed. He was older, he was impulsive, he was impetuous. So what do you think of Mark's gospel? It's the action gospel. It records the events. It records the charged things that people said. And they all wrap together to give us a picture. But if I had been planning it, I would have said, you three or you four, sit down in a room together and get your stories together. But the Lord has a way that's wiser than the way of man. Because all of these Gospels were divinely inspired. They have canonical authority. I don't know how to emphasize strongly enough the consequence of the way God works. He works, it's in a flow. It's in a flow. It's not like human thinking. But you take the writings of each one of those and let the Lord set it on fire, and there's nothing like it, folks. It lifts us above ourselves. One of the Gospels said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. How many souls in the history of the world have been lifted from where they were by those potent words? Every one of them, the people look at the human side of it and they say, well, how can you reconcile? Who was it that broke the alabaster box of ointment on Jesus' feet? Was that Mary? Was that the Magdalene? Was that Mary, Lazarus' sister? Who was it? And you still have a hard time understanding. At least three Jameses mentioned in the Bible. Which one is which? Who was really the brother, the natural brother of the Lord? If it was important, he'd let us know. What he told us is worth more than all of that. When he was in his last supper with his apostles, knowing what lay ahead, knowing that in the end, they, like we, were going to have to stand on their own conscience, on their own belief, on their own courage, because that's what happens with every one of us. We make choice about our eternal destiny. Knowing that, told them, just hours before he was crucified, he told them, I will come again to you. Oh, the power in those words, folks. I claim them still today. I think about death sometimes, don't you? And what it's like when everything's closing down and there's nothing you can do to gain another moment of time, realizing the next step is into eternity. I want somebody to say to me, you won't be alone. I'll come to you. I've needed somebody all my life, bigger than I am. And there is comfort in those things that the Lord gave us. That's important to me. Because in my experience among the saints, that's the way Church of God ministry is. It's not particularly skilled according to the skill of man. But when it's done the way the Lord wants it done, it's got anointing in it. It's got life in it. It's not done by human skill. It reflects the personalities of the vessels that the Lord uses. I don't claim to get higher than John was, higher than Mark was. If I can just get the anointing they had, even a part of it. And our blessing, our congregations, don't stand in the wisdom of man. There is no wisdom men can do that administers the gifts of the Holy Ghost. They stand in anointing. And if we lose that, we've lost all. And it doesn't matter what else we have. But if we have that, we don't have to fear. Praise God. All the devils in hell. And we don't have to fear the grim, awful moment when we step from this mortal scene and face our Maker. And I think of these things and it makes me fall on my face and say, Lord, have mercy on my soul. May I speak to you the gospel of Jesus Christ? In the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, we read how Jesus had been spending his time helping people casting out devils, healing the sick, preaching the gospel. Those things are taxing to the body. They were taxing to Jesus' body, and they're taxing to our bodies. I have a little experience with this. I wish I had more. Well, I'll speak of that experience for a moment. And I corroborated it with my brother ministers. There is a place when a person is anointed of the Holy Spirit that the speaker is pressing into the presence of God, and the flesh can't stand in the presence of God. Anointing is a shock to your physical body. It's more taxing than other kinds of public speaking. Being a Holy Ghost minister is not the same as being a politician. And giving a speech over the radio can be polished and prepared, and people may be embarrassed by standing in front of a crowd, but that's not what anointing is like. Anointing surpasses fear of the crowd, but it is the physical body is not constituted to press into that holy presence, so it takes a toll. And Jesus was doing that. I marvel at Jesus. I marvel at what he was. I thought of the, say this often, the Mount of Transfiguration, when he changed. And I've wondered if the real miracle wasn't that he didn't appear that way all the time. That they saw what he really was when he came in the presence of the Lord. At any rate, he was tired. He'd been working in doing things, and he came to the evening time. Well, the scripture says in Matthew 8:10-16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now I comment to you that Matthew's purpose in writing his gospel, as was also Mark, Luke, and John, was to prove that Jesus is the Christ. And I testify that it worked in my case. Amen. I'm convinced. Yes. Matthew 8:23, skipping down a few verses, says, when Jesus was entered into a ship, he was tired, he had several fishermen who were his apostles, and he spoke to them, let me come on the ship. So much of Jesus' ministry had to do with the Sea of Galilee. Most of it took place around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Lake of Gennesaret, it was called, on the other side. And this is one of those times, one of the first times Jesus had an occasion like that. He was standing in Peter's boat speaking. Peter had fished all night and hadn't caught anything. The Lord said to him, let down your nets, go out into the deep, he said. Every fisherman knows that 90% of the fish are in 10% of the water. And it's not out in the blue, and when the sun's up in the sky, that's when the fishing stops. And they knew that. They said, we don't have any faith in it, carpenter. Tell us fishermen what to do, but at your word. And the net began to break. They caught so many. And Peter asked the Lord to leave his ship. He said, I'm not worthy that you should be on this ship. And this time, Peter had another one of these shipboard experiences. And a little farther on, Peter had a ship experience where Jesus came walking on the water to him. And the fourth time, Peter was in the ship and Jesus was not in the ship. But so far from asking the Lord to leave, he saw Jesus on the shore and jumped in the water to get to him. And he didn't care if he walked on it or not. You know, the Lord has a process whereby he develops our spirituality. It's not an instant leap. It's a step-by-step dealing. It was with those. That satisfies me. It is with you and me too. There's no way to accelerate it and no reason to accelerate it. That when he lays the foundation for our faith, it's well and soundly laid. We can rely upon it. It will keep us over on to the other shore. Surely that's an illustration. All night long on the rolling, restless waves, the darkness and the mud and the ceaseless effort, and then as the sun was breaking, one calling to them, calling from the bank, children, have ye any bread? Come and dine. Come and dine. It's over now. Step out of the ship onto the shore, the solid. I think of that as surely referring to when we come to the end and look through life's last visions in this world, to see the Master over on this other shore saying, come on, come on, it's time now. The night's over, the sun's coming up, it's time for something else. Well, this is one of those sea experiences that Peter had. Jesus was entering the ship, and his disciples followed him. And behold, said Matthew, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. He must have been weary. To think, to read these things, there was a point where Jesus, in his physical body, said, I'm tired. It's somebody else's turn to take over. You fellows don't have to cast out any devils. You don't have to heal any sick. Not now. But I need a rest. You're sailors. Manage the boat. I've got to sleep. He was a human. He couldn't help me if he wasn't a human. But he was. And he knew what it was to be weary. And I can understand that too, that there could be some time when I need to step up and take my place. It isn't anything that I ought not to know how to do when the time comes. But this lake of the Sea of Galilee is subject to some fierce storms. So we don't know exactly the point where the ship came in. The idea was to row from one side to the other, and it's somewhere between 6 and 8 miles across it. It was an all-night row for them. It was not anything that they hadn't done before. And Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the ship. So they're rowing. And a storm came up. There are frequent storms on the Sea of Galilee. Some of them are very violent. And people have lost their lives, of course, in those storms. Jesus was a human being just like you and I are. But I mentioned a few moments ago that one of the primary purposes of the four Gospels is to prove that he was God. This passage of Scripture proves it in three major points I would like to relate to you. One of them is that Jesus demonstrated his power over devils and his authority over morals. That's important. I wondered about this a lot. Is there an automatic point with the Lord? You sin to a certain point, it's like a machine, the lever trips, and he cuts off the chance. Or if you're coming to get saved, you meet a certain requirement, and there's a lever that trips. Or does he make a decision in every case? And there are some scriptures that would cause me to think he makes a decision in every case. The power that he had to cast out devils and forgive people their sins showed that he had moral authority greater than any man has ever taken in this world. I tremble at some of the things that Jesus said. When he was having one of his final visits with the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple, and they challenged him as they had so often, who gave you the authority to be kicking the money changers out? And the Lord said, I'll ask you a question too. They should have known the answer. They had been missing it ever since his birth. They should have gone with the wise men. They should have at least been interested enough, knowing that the time was prophesied. At any rate, the Lord said, I'll ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it of God or of man? And they said, we can't tell, but they lied when they said it. They could have told. The anointing would have told them. But they wouldn't do it because they didn't want to acknowledge why they hadn't followed him. And they feared the people, so they wouldn't give an honest answer. And the Lord cut them off forever. He said, neither will I show you by what authority I do these things. And that's all there is, folks. That's salvation. If the Lord won't show you and me by what authority he delivers us from sin, we're hopeless. I have it in my mind that the Spirit of God ceased to deal with those people from that moment. I think the Lord makes decisions. When people come to him and they pour out their hearts, he's weighing things that the minister working with you there can never see or understand. But he makes a decision. This is enough. I will accept it. Or he makes a decision in some cases, this is not acceptable. I know some things about you. If that is true, he'll put his finger right on those things. Thank God that he does. It's his mercy that he does to show you what else you need to do. There's no need to go away from a meeting with the Lord without having cleared your soul. But I am convinced that he makes decisions about that as we come to him. And I think our entreaties can make a difference. We can pray for our own souls. And we can also entreat the Lord for those we love. Lord, if you find 50 righteous there, will you spare the city? And the Lord heard that prayer. There came a point, but he heard that prayer. So he was asleep. The storm grew in intensity. And even these experienced sailors came to the point where they could no longer master the ship. What now? Go wake up Jesus. What did I think he was going to do? Get an oar and row with him? The whole purpose of Jesus working with these men, he kept in so many ways trying to tell them, was because he was protecting their lives. He wanted them to take the gospel to the world. Each of them had a special call. Each of them had an individual contact with the Lord. Strong. And now, the waves are rolling over us. And we don't know what's going to happen. Will the ship sink with Jesus on board? Is it possible? That it's just really Jesus going to drown? They couldn't stone him. They couldn't gainsay him. He healed people like nobody else ever had. They just watched him casting out devils. And now the waves are rolling and the man's tired. And this is one of only a very few times that Jesus ever asked anybody to help him. Another was in the garden and they dropped the ball that time too. What is he going to do? Get up and grab another oar and, well, fellas, let's, you know, one more to row. Let's see what we can do. What did they think he would do? What did they think would happen if they didn't wake him? Is God any more there because Jesus is awake? Did Jesus waking up bring God any more near to them? But one of them, Mark tells us, actually had the temerity, if I may say so, to criticize, to scold the Lord. Master, carest thou not that we perish? I tell you, folks, that the Lord had mercy on him, and so he does you and me so many times. But that's a dangerous thing to say. The Lord's not pleased for us to doubt him to that point. I think these men had a chance. And storms in life are not coincidence, folks. Don't you know God was watching that storm come up, and he knew what was going on? Do you think that he allowed that for Jesus' sake? To strengthen Jesus' faith? Is that why it happened? Who is he trying to help? Well, it's these 12 that are going to have to take the gospel onto the world. He wants them to get a hold of something, make them strong enough to do it. And this didn't work for them so far as them being able to have victory in this case. But this was not the end of the story. They were faithful and they kept on. And after a while, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And from that point onward, no one of them ever recanted. It worked. It took a while. And it took some ups and downs. And it took some failures. But it worked. And folks, if you and I will serve the Lord, it'll work for you and me. There'll come a day when we'll look back on that. We may cover our heads and say, I didn't do very well. But we'll never cover our heads and say the Lord failed us. I've had a lot of those times. I'm not in a position to scorn on these men. So I've had times in my life when I certainly didn't do any better than they did. But I will have to say the Lord has had mercy on my soul. And so he will on yours and mine. So they woke him up. Well, it's natural to try to save our lives. And it's a good thing to do it. You and I, my friends, we too have our Sea of Galilee to face. Life has got some stormy times in it. Could I say, life is full of the shipwrecks of broken people who came to these kinds of places and cast overboard their faith in the Lord. And it cost more than it could afford to pay. And you see people get into that kind of place and you see bitterness and you see hopelessness and disappointment. Blame the Lord because a storm came up. When the Lord is trying to use this to help you with much harder things somewhere else in life, thank God for the storms the Lord sends us, folks. He uses it to build character and strength. If we'll be faithful, the Lord will walk with us. Now think what could have happened with these men. Suppose, strong Peter, suppose plain-spoken Peter had said to them all, look, Jesus is asleep. We believe he's something special. We believe he's a prophet. Let's just see how far this will go. You know, people have died for less. Death is not the worst thing that could happen. Well, I know they didn't want to. I know they make every reasonable effort not to, and so ought we. And they could pray, and they could row, and do that, and they might have had the chance to have the first submarine ride in the history of the world if they'd have been willing to do it. 6 inches under the water and the waves rolling up and down all the way over to the bank and Jesus asleep the whole time. Wouldn't that be a story for them to have told their children when this was all over with? I wish that their story had had more victory in it. I think Jesus wanted it to have more victory in it. He said some things to them about that at the garden. What? Couldn't you watch me in 1 hour? After all we've been through, I told you I'm coming back to you. I told you how this would be, and now here you all laying around asleep. Well, you're going to suffer for that. This was your last chance for you to get something in your soul for what you're going to be facing in a few hours. It's going to nearly tear you apart, and here you are sleeping. You could have been praying. Oh, Lord, help us for the things that lie ahead of you and me, my friends. Look at what's going on in our country today. We have experienced, I know this will be referred to more, but I would like to say mine, we have experienced a sea change in this last election. This is the first time that a majority of Americans have voted in favor of a platform, including gay marriage. It's a sea change. It was impossible 20 years ago. We are going to reap as a nation terrible consequences of that. There is going to be persecution against the Christian lifestyle. We can't afford to be lethargic now. We have a storm ahead of us, folks. We need something from the Lord. We need Jesus on board with us. May I say, we need the courage so that it looks like we're about to sink. We say, I'd rather go down with the ship than give up the things that I know are true in my soul. One day this will be over, and then I'm going to stand before Almighty God and give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. I dare not yield to any of these earthly temporal temptations with all vehemence and urgency. I must with wild desperation cling to the only one who can possibly open to me a channel of eternal life. This world is perishing. It is headed for damnation and destruction. I don't want to go down with it. Well, it's just a sea. That's all it is. It's just a sea. And you can drown, but that doesn't take very long. And then what? Eternity forever. So shall ye ever be with the Lord. Maybe some of us will be put to death for what we believe. Could I tell you a secret? If that happens, one of these men was skinned alive for what he believed, and he preached to the people who were doing it as long as he was able to talk, all the way through. Remember the story about Nathanael? When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I don't think Nathanael could have known what that was going to cost him. He suffered that fate, preaching to a pagan king somewhere, far away from many of the apostles. I want to tell you, when the knives start on your skin, the Lord has a grace that you didn't have before. There's power in that. There's something there that stands in between you, and that's not dealt with just in human capability. These men felt pain just like anybody else does. And they would shrink from it in their human flesh. That's what they were doing here. But there is a victory above that, and I want to tell you, having had some personal experience with it, in the fear of the Lord, when we get in those kind of places, there is a grace there that you didn't know about until you get there. The Lord will go with you. This ship won't sink. This ship, this church won't go down. All heaven may crumble to chaos and dust. The songwriter said, in God my salvation I trust. Whatever is done with men can fail. Our human bodies can fail, and they will. But I trust in one that's greater than our bodies. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to be gainsaid. It's going to be cast into disrepute. It would not surprise me if before very many more years are gone by, scientists or somebody, archaeologists or the others who study those things, come up with something that they decide proves conclusively that the Bible is false. and that all the religions that have been built on it have been an error. Wouldn't surprise me. And that there are many people who turn away because of it. But folks, this thing will hold you up because there's power in it no matter what anybody says. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Thank God for rest. Go to a counselor and he'll give you words. Go to a preacher and he'll give you prayers and advice. Jesus is the only one who can give rest. And there'll always be somebody who wants it and finds it. He's got it available for you and me here tonight. So they woke him up. And he was disappointed because this had been a chance for them to say, "We saw what you were doing, Lord." They dropped the ball. Cornelius did better. The centurion did better. The Syrophoenician woman did better. When the Lord came to the Syrophoenician woman, he said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs." And it's like she took the sword out of his hand and said, "Yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs." And the Lord was waiting for that. There was a reason why he couldn't heal. He was sent to the lost sheep in the house of Israel. Could not accomplish his purpose if he started going to Egypt and Antioch and all of that. He had to concentrate on the Israelites. But she made a way by her faith, and the Lord joyfully turned and sealed and granted her request. And folks, he's looking for you and me still today to have that same faith. In the end, though these were called men of God, it came down to their individual decision, and they made a decision to be afraid. And they woke the Lord. And he was displeased. He reproved him for it. I don't think it was just because he was grumpy because he woke up. He knew it was a test. He knew what was going on. He wanted them to do better. Well, what do you do when you fail? Learn. And move forward. Because what else can you do? You want to lose your soul? The only thing you can do is learn and move forward. I've been doing it all my life. And I've learned one of the best things I can do is make a commitment to the Lord. Anytime I have to humble myself by your grace, I intend to do that no matter how bad it hurts. And how ignorant I feel, I've got to do it. Peace, be still. And suddenly there's a great calm. And he said, "What manner of man is this?" He proved he was a son of God. He proved it by having power over devils. He proved it by having power over the physical body to heal. He proved it by having power, creative power, could I say, over this natural world. In the three major categories where these things could be proven, the Lord proved he is a moral king, he is the king of the physical body, he is the king of the earth. Well, that satisfies me. Does it satisfy you? All that's left is whether or not you believe the stories that satisfy you. This really is the Son of God. Well, I was also satisfied because never man spake as this man. He can speak peace to your soul. You got any waves rolling in your life tonight? They're everywhere in the world. Do you feel them? Do you feel the water? Do you feel like sometimes you're about to drown? Well, maybe you fail. Maybe you fear. Maybe sometimes you've even accused the Lord. He loves you still. He will use that as a learning experience for you. If you've been washing around in sin, the Lord wants to deliver you from those ways too. All he has to do is say the word. And there's a great calm. In the end, each of us are going to stand before him for ourselves. And if the disposition that is made of our souls will depend upon the decision that he has made based on the sacrifice that we've brought to him. Oh, Lord, help us tonight. My burden's too heavy for my words. Would God, every one of us here tonight, would freely and frankly open our spirit before the Lord? He didn't come by to hurt us. No, he sent us something to test us. It's for our good. He's trying to make our passage to heaven as good as he can. We're in a sin-cursed world. We've been affected by it. We need help. We need our souls delivered, and we need experiences that strengthen our faith. This is the very building of our eternal dominion, of our habitation. Oh, let's entreat him. Have mercy on us, Lord. Send us what you see we need. I don't want to get up there in a house with no rafters. Send me what you see I need to build the wall strong and true, to live such a life that I can hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to go. I want you to go with me. Will you hear me one more time after all the years? Will you hear me? Let's go. Wake him up if you need to. He'll have mercy on you. But don't turn him down. Don't turn him down. The life is littered with a wrecked ships of people who turn him down. He can't afford to do that. Get him on board. You get there. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Amen. Could we stand and sing a song?